We're going to look at how we can improve group discussions. And I'd ask you to turn in your manual to page 26. I want you to pay careful attention to this first segment of this session in which I'm going to lecture. You'll be pleased to know that that will be the smaller part of the session. And then we're going to apply some of the principles in discussion groups. I've got two topics here that I'm going to get you to discuss. And I'm going to choose leaders in each group on a random basis. So you may be chosen as the leader. I hope that doesn't cause you to not to enjoy this session. But there's every possibility you may be. Now, of course, if it is so threatening that you will have an apoplectic fit, should you be chosen, we'll allow you to find somebody else. But we would like you to enter into the spirit of this so that we can put into practice what we're learning. Discussion groups have become more popular in recent years. I think many midweek Bible studies are conducted along these lines. I'm sure that many adult Bible study groups on a Sunday morning are along these lines. And certainly those churches which have cell groups midweek employ discussion in them. Now, I want you to notice these four things about a good discussion. It is not simply a conversation. It's not just having a chat about a Bible passage or about an issue. It has direction and a goal. You want to achieve something. It requires that the participants prepare beforehand. If not, they may pool ignorance. That happens again and again. Nobody's done their homework. And we all say something. But we're not lifted beyond the level of the knowledge we had before we came. And fourthly, it needs a good leader. And I'm going to spend the next, say, 20 minutes talking about principles of leading a discussion group. Firstly, introduce the discussion with a minimum amount of comment. Leaders are in danger of holding the floor for the first half of the session. Set a goal for the group to aim at. How can you evaluate whether it's been a successful discussion if you don't know whether you've achieved what you're supposed to achieve? There needs to be some goal. Point two is very, very important. Create an atmosphere in which it is easy for folk to participate rather than tell them to do so. The leader's job is not, oh, come on, say something. Who's got something to say? Surely you've got a thought about this particular topic. What do you think about it? See, that is browbeating people to participate. In a really good atmosphere, you'll have to shut people up rather than shout at them to take part. So try to create an atmosphere in which they want to participate. Thirdly, everybody knows that the leader shouldn't dominate the discussion. He should be a good listener. He should be respectful. Remember that members have a right not to speak. Don't embarrass the shy member with, Henry, we haven't heard from you today. You can encourage Henry by asking him to read a verse. Be sympathetic and encouraging when contributions are made. Sometimes people will say outlandish things in a discussion group, and the best way to stifle that person from any future participation for the next 12 months is to say, oh, don't be an idiot, that's heresy. How dare you say a thing like that? Now, I believe that one of the problems in our assemblies is this, that many of the young people in particular are afraid to open their mouths about issues which are really concerning them. And I believe that's holding us back. Because as one hymn says along the lines, God still has more light and truth to shed forth from His holy word. Do you believe that? Do you believe we know everything there is to know about the Bible? I don't. I don't think we've scratched the surface. And nor do I think that we are necessarily right in our interpretation of secondary issues. I have no doubt about the fundamentals of the faith. But secondary issues, by that I mean issues relating to the second coming. I think once we believe that we have got all of the last days sewn up into neat packages and labelled, we are hindering God from showing us further light. And it's a big danger. And I discovered that what happens is this. We said this at the interpretation seminar. We accept a certain school of thought with respect to, say, the second coming. And when we come across a passage of Scripture, it is the Scripture which must be twisted to fit into our school of thought rather than that we relax our grip upon the school of thought. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying at all costs we are going to hang on to our interpretation. And the Bible better just play along with us. Now that's putting it very bluntly, but I know that is a fact. Now I'm not going to start preaching eschatology, but I can assure you that I could show you some passages which would make all of us have to reconsider whether we have been right. Now, of course, maybe there's an answer to them, but there's also the possibility that we need to revise our thinking. Now, I'm not saying that your thinking is wrong, but I am saying this. In those areas of the non-essentials, things like the tribulation, things like the two witnesses, things like the literalness of this passage or that passage, we need to be open. We need to hold our position with an open hand so that if God shows us that we've been wrong, we're big enough to say, I've been wrong. And I'm willing to change. Because at all costs, we must bow to this book rather than expect this book to bow to our view of things. Is that true? And I believe that in a healthy assembly, in a healthy church, there should be an atmosphere where anybody at all can raise an honest issue without fear of being put down. And I'm afraid there is a lot of putting down. And that stifles a person. They feel, look, I'm scared to open my mouth now because I'm going to be jumped on. And we don't want that. We should be in a family atmosphere. And a good discussion will have that sort of an atmosphere. And almost, now, this is putting it very broadly, but on an almost anything goes attitude. I don't mean that literally. I mean, though, that we can question traditional things without fear of being squashed. That's the way we grow. And if you've got leaders who know the word, if something outlandish is raised, in all honesty, then in the spirit of love, truth can be pointed out. I think sometimes the reason that we don't allow people to express our opinions is that there is a fear on the part of leadership that they will not be able to handle the situation. Strong leaders are not afraid to be questioned. People who know God and know His word are not afraid to be challenged. But people who have a very weak basis for their position, they have to maintain their authority structure by stamping on people. But a man who knows the truth, he's got nothing to be afraid of. Nothing whatever. All right, back to the notes. That was a bit of a preach, I'm sorry. If a wrong answer is given, don't contradict it outright. Say, that's interesting. How do others feel? Or you might say, is there a scripture that would help here? Now that's a far better approach than to say you heretic. Well, don't you dare say a thing like that in this company. If a member dominates the discussion, you could summarise his viewpoint and ask, what do others think? In other words, you might say, well, Bert, that's very interesting. As I read you, you're saying this. Now, what do others think? Now, the moment you mention the word others, it means that Bert's not included, right? Which is what you're after. Alternatively, you could say, I see. I believe we have another point over here. It should really be necessary to say, Tom, how about giving someone else a chance to say something? What you could do, now sometimes you get a person who is, he's just blind to his own dominating spirit. Well, what you can do there is you can pander to his pride. You can see him before the session and you can say, now look, you're obviously well read in this area and you seem to know far more than the others. I suggest that we regard you as our resource person, and when we get stuck, we'll call upon you for help. That's a sort of a last extreme. If the discussion gets off the subject, ask a question to redirect attention to it. Or you could say, that's interesting, but I think we've moved away from our topic. Perhaps we could talk about that another day. Now, this next section, I believe, is the most important element of good leadership in a discussion group. I refer to the ability to ask questions. That may seem like an easy thing to do. I tell you, it is a very skillful thing. They say that the badge of the teaching profession is the question mark. That's really true. Socrates didn't tell people, he asked people. A good teacher, if he has a student come to him with a problem, doesn't just rattle off the answer. He will help that student to discover the answer for himself by means of skillfully worded questions. Now let's look at the different kinds of questions that can be used and their value, because some questions help the discussion along and some questions stifle the discussion. Alright, firstly, as a leader you must learn to ask questions skillfully. Don't begin by saying, any thoughts. Have you been in a discussion where that happens? You know, our passage tonight is John chapter 5. We read 10 verses. Have anybody got any thoughts? That's not a discussion group. There's no leadership there. Draw facts from the group by means of questions. What does verse 6 mean? What else does it say? What is our next step? Such as? Now, here's the first kind of question, and this one you can prepare. It's called a launching question. It gets things started. Now, a leader will need to take time to prepare for launching questions. After the discussion has been launched, what are needed are guiding questions. Now, he may not be able to prepare them in full. He will be able to prepare some of them. The reason he can't prepare all of them is that it's not always easy to predict the direction that the discussion will take. It may be on course and yet not exactly on the course that he anticipated. However, you can usually anticipate certain directions and prepare guiding questions to suit it. For example, let's suppose that we were studying in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, we were there earlier today, weren't we? And suppose we were going to tackle those verses about it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the Holy Ghost, if they fall away, to renew them again under repentance. Now, you can anticipate the sort of question that is going to be in somebody's mind, and you need to prepare accordingly. Somebody is going to ask, does this mean that we can lose our salvation, aren't they? Somebody else is going to say, well, surely this applies to a Christian, because surely only a Christian has been a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to have to be prepared to cope with that. Now, consider these matters when you're preparing questions or asking them. Firstly, consider to whom they are addressed. Questions addressed to the whole group, they're called general questions. Or to the group, except for the previous question, they're called relay questions. They are more stimulating than the question which you address to one person. Or to the previous questioner, which is a reverse question. The worst questions are the ones you ask yourself and answer yourself. Rhetorical questions. Only use them if you want to kill the discussion. So as you frame your questions, think about who you're asking it to. Don't fall into the trap of always putting somebody's name on the front of your question. That's not a good idea. Because that implies that the other people in the group don't have to bother. They can go off to sleep or be thinking about what they're going to say. You heard a definition of a bore? A bore is somebody who talks about himself when you want to talk about yourself. And all of us like to contribute. And one of the values of discussion groups is that it does help our self-image. It does help us to feel as though we have a contribution to make. Instead of sitting in a pew listening, a nobody who knows nothing, we're able to make a significant contribution. And there is a sense of satisfaction, and I don't think it's a wrong sense of satisfaction. When you make a comment which people appreciate, you feel good about it. I think that's quite healthy. That's part of having a good image of yourself. And that's why we shouldn't put people down. And we should be sympathetic when a wrong answer is given. Because it can crush them. So the first thing we must think about is, who are we asking this question to? Wherever possible, keep it as broadly based as possible, because then everybody's got to think. Then, secondly, you must consider their value for promoting thought and discussion. Leading questions are worthless. They've got the answer written into them. Surely that's not right, is it? The answer to that's no. And everybody knows that, so that's not really a stimulating question at all. A limiting question is not so good either. It's of this kind. What are the four reasons Paul gives? Now, the reason that is a limiting question is that you have specified the number of reasons, and therefore everybody is looking for that number, and they're trying to read your mind to determine what four reasons you've got in mind. In actual fact, there may only be three, or there may be five. And therefore people are really mind-reading rather than getting into the passage in an open way. So take the word "the" out and take the word "for" out and make the question read, what reasons does Paul give? And that will stimulate discussion better than what are the four reasons, because everybody tries to read your mind, they may be scared that they haven't read it properly. Now then there's the open questions. The open questions commence with words like who, why, what, how. And they're quite stimulating. They are often followed by the very stimulating, wide-open question, what do others think? What does anyone else think? Just throwing it open. Free for all. Now, say you had a Bible passage to look at. Well, you could prepare questions that enable the group members to observe what the passage is saying, to interpret important words and phrases, that should be not places, important words and phrases. And you could prepare questions related to application. What has this truth got to do with daily living? One kind of question to avoid is the one that requires a yes-no answer. Did Paul? Anything starting with did is not going to be a good question because it's going to have a yes-no answer. A why question is not going to have a yes-no answer, so that's better than a did type question or a has type question. You've got a 50-50 chance of getting one of those yes-no questions right. Avoid questions whose answer is obvious. Now that may sound like an obvious thing to say, but unfortunately, one reason why discussions are a bore at times is that the leader does not have sufficiently stimulating questions. Have you ever done Bible studies of the fill-in-the-blanks type? where all you have to do is look up the verse and find a word and write it in the blank space, and then you look up another verse and find another word and write it in another blank space. That's not stimulating. You may do one of those studies, you won't do too many of them though. I mean, suppose I said to you, now we're going to study John 3:16. God so loved something. Could anybody tell me what it was that God so loved? Can't you tell me? Good. That he gave. He gave somebody. Now, who was it that he gave? That's utterly dull. Press a question till the complete answer is given. Now, suppose you ask a question and the person only gives part of the answer. You're going to be tempted to jump in and give the rest of the answer. Don't. You could throw it open to the rest. And you could say, well now, Bert sees that in the verse. Does anyone see anything further? Are there any further reasons? Don't jump in and tell what you know. You may be longing to, but draw it out of them by means of questions. Now when the discussion has come to a close, round it off. If you've reached a conclusion, then state it. If agreement has not been reached, the leader may summarise progress and mention unresolved issues. However, if the group is well aware of the position reached by the discussion, a discerning leader will avoid wearying them with repetition and will conclude the discussion differently. Now, it may be helpful at times to have a good look at your discussion group, to evaluate it. One way of doing this is to have somebody not participate in the discussion and for the half hour of the discussion stand back and record. Now they may find this. Let's suppose that in the discussion group you have so many people. Well, the recorder would analyse the movement. Right. Not going so well so far, is it? You see, the more there can be interaction right across in both directions, then the better the discussion is going. More stimulating. Now, there are all sorts of checks. You can analyse comments that people make in terms of whether they block the discussion, whether they retard it or forward it, whether they go off the track and so on. If any of you are interested, I can show you a book that analyses discussions in this way. So it may be worthwhile at times to take a good look at your own discussion process. And Sarah Little, in an excellent little book called Learning Together in the Christian Fellowship, has said that there are four ways of evaluating in relation to the purpose. You can say, did we achieve our goal? In terms of content, you can ask, what did we learn? And then in terms of process, you can ask, how well did we work together as a group? But fourthly, and this is important, did personal growth take place? One of the values of discussion groups and of group dynamics is that not only do you learn, but you change. Quite often you make revelations about yourself. You make discoveries about yourself, discoveries about other people. You have to learn to tolerate different points of view. It's good for us in terms of growth. It's not a substitute for preaching, but there's a very real place for it. There are lots of other forms of group dynamics. Here's an interesting one. Sit in a circle. This is called circular response. And it's particularly useful for a very contentious issue. Because there are rules. Each person is allowed a certain amount of time to speak. It may be 1 minute. And nobody is allowed to interrupt. So that you are absolutely free to say what you think on that particular topic. And so on, it goes around. Now, that's very good for an issue where there's a lot of disagreement. Because often people can't get a word in because two people are arguing their opposing points of view. This allows everybody to express his or her point of view. Circular response. You can have panel discussions and so on. But I'm particularly concerned about the discussion group because it's the most common and it's often very poorly done. And I think one of the most important reasons it's poorly done is that there's a lack of good leadership. Now what we're going to do is break up into groups. I'm going to break you up into groups and we're going to appoint a leader for each group and we're going to have two discussions. And so that we won't pool ignorance, now we'll get into our groups first and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Now we'll do it this way. How many people have we got here? Anyone know else? Alright, say 56 people. If we had 8 people to a group, then that means we number off 1 to 7. That'll give us 7 groups of 8 people. Now, if you have to say goodbye to your boyfriend or girlfriend, that may be a good thing, because then you won't hide behind them and you may be induced to participate. If you just can't bear to be away from your wife, well, stiff cheese. All right. Would you number, please, 1 to 7? Let's just go back to this group. Loud. Write your number down, because some of you are going to forget it. All right, one again. All right, 3, 4. Earlier, 7. That's neat, isn't it? Now, would groups 1, 2, don't move yet, 1, 2, and 3 occupy a pair of desks each on this side, and would 4, 5, and 6, and 7, would you do that please? 1 down here, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, there's not much point in discussing if you haven't done any homework because you're just going to pool ignorance. Now, we've already done some homework on Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So, we're going to have our first little exercise on those 7 verses. Now, before you get started, I suggest that you think of some launching questions, because you might be the leader, launching questions. And if you look at the top of page 27, you'll notice there that there are questions that relate to observation, there are questions that relate to interpretation, and there are questions that relate to application. Now, if you think about those three areas, that'll provide you with a fair bit of information. Observation means what is the passage about. Interpretation, what do the words and phrases mean? Application, how does it relate to everyday life? Now, I'm going to be wandering around. I'll be the observer. Now, it probably would be helpful if I had another helper to wander around. Well, it might be a bad idea if you did give me a hand, because I don't think I'm going to be able to adequately. So you can come and help. Well, what the observers are going to do, they're going to be watching to see if the leader is dominating. Now, I will not know who the leader is. And in a very good discussion, the leader's presence is almost unobtrusive. Because it doesn't have to be the leader who asks the questions. Other people can, but the leader is there to keep it on the track. And when it runs dry, he stimulates it again. So I'm not going to know who the leader is, but if I find out who the leader is and I find that he or she is dominating, then, of course, that'll be a black mark against you. I'm also going to be listening to the kinds of questions that are being asked. Yes, no questions. Whether... whether they help the discussion forward or hold it back. Now, the goal of the... what's the goal of the exercise? Well, we really want to know what this passage has to say, but not only to the first century Christians, but we want to know what it has to say to us and what we can do about the truths that are in it. But Earl and I will be mainly looking at your process, how you're functioning as a group. Now, when we come to our second topic, we'll get a new leader. Now, don't let me know who your leader is, don't let Earl know, but this is how you'll choose your leader. The leader will be the person whose surname is closest to A in the alphabet. Whose surname begins with a letter first in the alphabet. Now, if there happen to be two people with the same letter, then all you need to do is flip a coin or draw lots. So would you choose your leader, please? And Earl, if you could lead your group now. And we will conduct this discussion for at least 10 minutes. So off you go. Could we take a moment or two to just evaluate our discussion? I think one of the things that's encouraging as I look around you is that you seem to be discussing as if it was a real situation. You are entering into it. Now, I don't think that the level of entry is all that high in some cases, but I do think that you are participating fairly realistically. But I would like to hear firstly from leaders to tell me what sort of problems you sense. Do you find that asking questions is as easy as you might think? Anybody want to share their experiences? Well, that's permissible. Yes, now that is very difficult at times. It's so easy to fall into a trap of either putting a person's name on the front or a yes-no question or a question that doesn't really stimulate the discussion, but you get a one-word answer and then you're back to having to ask another question. Anyone else who was leading like to share how they felt about it and what difficulties they found? Yeah, but in a sense, we probably had more preparation in the last session than many people do before they come to the midweek prayer meeting. Isn't that right? Yes? You've got to think very quickly. Yes. You know who would be very good leaders of discussion, I think, would be radio interviewers. They've got to keep their wits about you because they've got to listen to something that's said by that politician. You see, I guess they do their homework. They go into these interviews with a list of prepared questions. But I'll guarantee they don't stick exactly to that list because if the politician happens to mention the slightest possibility that there might be an election, you know, in 3 months' time, or that there's a bit of a split in the Liberal Party, they're onto it, aren't they? They've got their ears open, and they've got to be prepared to change tack. And what the leader has got to do is to listen for things in the responses which can lead to other questions, and not just rigidly stick to some questions they've got on a piece of paper. Anybody else like to share? Well, now, we're going to repeat that exercise with a different topic and with a different leader. And this time it will not be from a Bible passage. What I want you to discuss this time is this. Do you see any problems in your local church situation? If you do, how would you describe them? And what solutions do you propose? After all, we've been looking at the problems in a local church in the New Testament. Well, let's come up to the 20th century now. Let's look at our own situations. And I want you to share, and we'll have a leader who will try to hold the thing together. We're looking for problems and solutions. But remember your rules for conducting discussion. Now the leader this time, yes, you're looking at your own local church situation in terms of problems you see and solutions which might bring about answers. Now of course, keep away from personalities, keep away from anything that might lead you to a libel case. Try to speak in terms of issues which are not identifiable. We're not wanting to start a gossip session or anything like that. This is an exercise in discussions. The leader will be the person whose surname is nearest the end of the alphabet. And I want... what's the middle letter of the alphabet? It would be the 13th letter. Alright, anybody whose name is nearest to M, I want you to come to me now, please. I want to have a little whisper in your ear. So, the leader, you can point your leader, and then the person who's nearest in the middle, who hasn't had a turn at either, at leadership in either group, would you come and see me? Alright, group one, please, quickly. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. And perhaps if we could all turn around this way now and we'll just see what we've learned from that. Would the observers, would you give me the numbers, the highest and the lowest numbers, no names, just tell me the number of times that the person participated who said most and the fewest number of participations by the person at the other end. Right, group one.
9 and 2.
And the rest were somewhere in between. Alright, now there's no need to try to work out who you were. Group two.
15 and 4.
Right, group three.
I
am 2. Right. Back.
Eight and one.
The front.
Pretty close to even.
Very kind. Is that group over there? 12 and 3. Now, that still means that presumably everybody participated. There were no zeros there, which is a good thing. And there's not such a disparity that it was completely uneven. How many of you organise the discussion by listing all of your problems first and then dealing with solutions? Who did it that way? You got all your problems first and then you went to solutions. Just one group? I'm inclined to think that the other way of doing it is the better way. Get a problem and look at the solution and so on. Now, did leaders have any feedback that might be useful for us? Did you find any problems? The new leaders, what have you got to share with us? This, yeah, that was the idea. You were to look at now problems. Depressing, was it? All right. Anyone else? Worth giving it a go, isn't it? Any other leaders want to share about their process?
Sometimes there is flexibility to listen, and they will listen, but they won't do anything about it.
You solved all these problems, did you? Yes. How many of you found that there were problems that were common to several assemblies? Or were they all unique? No, several, all right. Have the observers got anything to say about whether people helped the discussion forward, whether there were some who held it back through comments which were irrelevant or negative? Any comments from observers? Right. Yes, that's interesting. I think this is generally a problem, that young people can be overawed by the older people. And I think sometimes the older people are to blame for that. For example, if you pray for 15 minutes in a morning service, using great long phrases and so on, it's going to be difficult for young people to take part in an atmosphere like that. I think it would be much of great help if older Christians would pray shorter prayers and get rid of some of the jargon that's used, and in a discussion group encourage the young people to participate. Any other points? Well, I hope you've learned something about your assembly and how to rectify its needs, and that you will put some of them into operation, because this is not just an exercise in discussion. Hopefully it will have some long-term benefits as well. Are there any questions about this whole issue of group dynamics and discussion? How many of you are involved regularly in some sort of discussion group, either at a Bible study level, midweek? Most of you. Would any of you like to say how you think it goes generally, and if it doesn't go, how it could be improved? So in other words, the quality of discussion in a group may be related to the quality of relationship which we have with people outside of that discussion group. I think there's truth in that. Any other ones like to share about their regular groups? Yes. Right. Freedom and flow is related to prayer. Yes, good. Anything else? All right, well, let's break for tea and we'll resume about 6:25 for the final session, which will be on delivery, how to get it across.